I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18 in your Bibles if you're not already there. If you're new to Scripture, if you open up to the center of your Bible, if you find Psalms, go to the right. If you find Song of Solomon or Isaiah or something, go to the left. And Proverbs chapter 18 is where we'll set up shop here today. When some of us were kids, there was this little ditty that we used to say or sing, or maybe you never said it, you just heard it, and it's kind of a cliche thing that we often say when we talk about playgrounds. But this little ditty goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," right? So you've heard it, you know it. But you also know that's not true, right? We also know that's not true. And I'm pretty sure that every one of us in this room has been hurt more deeply, or at least more often, by somebody's words than somebody hitting you with sticks or throwing rocks at you. I'm guessing that is true, that you've been hurt more often or at least more deeply by words. But this is worth hanging out on for a minute, and this is what we're going to talk about today. As you heard, the verses that Austin read, a lot of them being under the header that our words matter. Why is it, this is where we're hanging out, why is it that what somebody says about you, either to your face or behind your back, is a lot more powerful than if they had just hit you with a stick? Aren't they just words? That's what the great theologians of the 1960s, the Bee Gees, sang about, was that they're just words, right? It's just words. According to a 2007 Time magazine article, studies have shown that the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. Some more, some less, obviously. Proverbs is written as a father speaking encouragement and advice and warning to his son. And we've watched this father over the past couple weeks tell his son, "Your sexuality matters. It really matters what you do with your relationships and with your body. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to the rest of your life, and it affects people around you." We saw the week after that our finances matter, that it really does matter how we manage the things that God has given us, the gifts and possessions and finances that he's blessed us with. It really does matter what we do with those. We also saw then in the week after that the way we view opportunity matters. And it really does matter when God puts an opportunity in front of us, what we do with it. It really matters that when winter is coming, it's important what we do in the summer. And then last week we saw how even what we believe about how God controls the world matters. It matters if we think we are on the throne or if he is sovereign and on the throne. It matters what you think about God. And now today we're going to listen in as this father speaks to his son to say, "Your words matter. It really does matter what you say and how you use your words." In fact, Proverbs has more to say about words than anything else it addresses. More than sex, more than money, more than relationship, more than opportunity, more than family, more than how we use our time. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. So, I invite you to pray with me as we go into God's word here. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, a lot of which are on the screen. And so as we go to his word today, I just invite you to pray with me and for me as we lean into this today. So Father God, we once again just want to pause and be still for a moment. Just to remember that what we hold in our hands is your word to us. That God, the things that you expect of us, the things we need to know about who you are, the things we need to know about who we are, the things we need to know about how you have related to us and how we relate to you and how we relate to one another and how we please you and bring you glory, all those things you have written for us. You've spoken them to us in your word. And so today, Lord, we gather around your word that does not change. Lord, even as the words of culture change often, even as the words that we say shift and mean one thing, and they can be misinterpreted and misunderstood. God, I thank you for your eternal word that does not change. Thank you for sending your Spirit to guide us to be able to understand and hear from you. So Lord, would you do that in us here today by your Spirit, to open our hearts, soften our hearts, open our ears to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, we are going to start off with a couple foundational truths before we get to the Proverbs. So a couple foundational truths about our tongue, about our words that we say. The first is the fact that we speak at all is one aspect of being made in the image of God. So that's the foundation for words. The fact that we speak at all is one aspect of being made in God's image. God is a speaking God. All right, third verse of Scripture, Genesis 1, chapter 3, we see God speaking for the first time, saying, "Let there be light." That's what God first speaks to a dark world. And then as creation goes on, and even as you read throughout the rest of the Scriptures, you can see God is constantly speaking to his creation. He speaks to rivers. He speaks to snow and ice, to rain and clouds. He speaks to creatures. He speaks to the wind and tells it what to do. He speaks to the sun and tells it what to do. And creation listens to his voice. And then this God who breathed out the stars, who breathed out the sun and the galaxies with his breath, breathes that very breath into male and female humans that he's created in his own image. Which means we are his representatives. We're his ambassadors. And like a reflection in the mirror, we're designed, our lives are designed to reflect him to those around us and even back to him. And so we love because he loves, and we're made in his image. We reason because God reasons and thinks, and we're made in his image because he is a creator. He's designed us to create. We produce and we work because we're made in the image of a God who produces and a God who works. And we speak. It's part of how we image God. So that's our first foundational truth. The second foundational truth is that the fact that we speak at all is proof that we were designed for community. We were not meant to be alone. Genesis 2, verse 18, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." So it's not good for us to withdraw ourselves from other people for extended periods of time. I know a lot of us love to go on vacation and go up into the mountains or sit in a cabin overlooking a lake or a nice valley or something, but you weren't designed to live in the mountains alone. Bears were. And the reason we know that is bears weren't given the ability to speak, and you were. So it's okay for them to live alone in the mountains, but it's not for us. We're not designed to separate from others. So the fact that we're able to speak at all is a sign that we were designated to interact with God and with each other. That's the way the Creator designed it. And he designed that part of the way we would be his image bearers to others in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplace, would be through our words. So we've looked at Genesis 1. We're made in God's image. Genesis 2, we're made to be in community. And then Genesis 3 happened. In fact, the first temptation that Satan ever leveraged against humanity was to assault God's words. "Did God really say that?" Satan said. And of course, Adam and Eve fell to that temptation. They followed their own hearts instead of following God's heart for them. And the rest of Scripture is the story of God bringing humans back into right fellowship with him and with each other and with his word. And as a result of sin, though, now having entered the world, like our actions, now we use words to make much of ourselves. Proverbs 18, verse 12. I got those backwards. That says 12, 18. 18, verse 2. Sorry, that's not even right at all. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. So now we use words to make much of ourselves. Sometimes the words that we show off our opinions come out of our mouths, and other times it comes out of our thumbs or our fingers on a keyboard. But very often, when we make these words point to ourselves instead of to bring glory to God, often we end up using those words to hurt the very people that our words were meant to bring us closer to. And so now our words either are moving us and others in the direction of God, or they're moving us and others away from him. Pastor Ray Ortland puts it like this: words are not just puffs of air formed into recognizable syllables by our tongues and our teeth. Our words have moral status. They are either righteous or evil in God's eyes. Ray goes on, as Americans, we have the right to free speech. But when we become Christians, we enter a new kingdom culture where we no longer have the right to just blurt out whatever we feel or think. Now, every word, as part of this new kingdom culture, we must bring every word under the judgment of God's word. So not only do our words have moral weight, they're either righteous or evil, they also are powerful. Our words have power. We're created in the image of a God whose words are enough to breathe stars into existence, to create things where nothing existed just seconds earlier. And he's created our speech in such a way that it is also powerful and effective and can cause things to happen that wouldn't have happened otherwise. Our words are able to create things that didn't exist just seconds earlier. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says God's words are enough to uphold the universe that he's made. That's how powerful his words are, and we're made in his image. About 2 years ago, I stood in the front of a church as a pastor to perform a wedding ceremony. And it was for our sound guy, Justin, and his wife, Olivia, who are also here. She sings up here sometimes. And so I was standing at the front of the church with them, and Justin had gathered his family and friends, and Olivia had gathered her family and friends, and this was a day of celebration. And they got all dressed up, and they took some pictures, and, you know, Justin and his friends, and I came up to the front of the stage, and then Olivia and her friends came down the aisle, and she in her wedding dress, and he in his tux, and there they stood holding hands in front of me at the front of the church. And at that moment, if they had said, this is close enough, and bolted, and moved in together and decided that's close enough, we're married now, and went on with their life, they would have been acting sinful in God's eyes to do that. That would have been sin for them to do that. So they didn't do that. They stayed there. And so I gave a short message, and then they said vows to each other, and they went off to the side and signed something that signified their commitment to this moment and to each other. And then they came back and stood in front of me. And still at that point, if they had run off at that point, it still would have been sin for them in God's eyes. It wasn't until I said 7 little words, I now pronounce you husband and wife, that now they were free with God's blessing to build a home, to create a family, to spend their lives together. Those words created something that did not exist just seconds before. Because as people made in God's image, our words can create things that didn't exist. Our words have power, and God has given his blessing to marriage and empowered us to do those kinds of things. On the shadow side of the coin, however, sometimes our words create things that are not quite so beautiful. When my wife, Jody, was about 12 or 13 years old, her older sister had given her a piece of jewelry. And she was really excited about this and was really eager to wear it and be a cool kid. And so they had church one Sunday night, and she went to church, and she wore this piece of jewelry. And as she walked in the door, was hardly in the door, and an older woman from church came, saw her from across the foyer, and came over to meet her and told her that her jewelry was gaudy and it was inappropriate. And in that moment, something was created that did not exist before. It was a deep wound, a cut to Jody's heart. And after 20 years of marriage, I can confidently tell you that she does not rehearse that woman's speech day after day. Probably doesn't think about it all that much. But it still carries an effect 30 years after it was spoken. And something that may not ever be fully undone in her lifetime. Because our words create things. That's one of the ways that we image odds. Our words have power. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So our words can create deep, deep wounds, or they can bring healing to deep, deep wounds. Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." Our words either create and promote peace and move us toward peace, or they promote and move us towards hostility and anger. Proverbs 16, 24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and healthy to the body. They're good, they're encouraging, they're building up, they're strengthening." Proverbs 11, 9, with his mouth, the ungodly destroys his neighbor. So our words are used to either build up, they can also be used to tear down. Proverbs 16, 27 to 29, "A worthless person digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A contrary person spreads conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent person lures his neighbor, leading him on a path that is not good." So obviously there our words can create conflict. Gossip can separate the closest of friends. Our words are powerful. And yet Proverbs 15, 4 gives us the other side. "A tongue that heals, that brings encouragement, that builds up, that strengthens is a tree of life." Just those three words, tree of life, should automatically send us right back to the Garden of Eden, where we saw two trees presented to Adam and Eve, the tree of life being part of the abundance of the garden, a part of the blessing of the garden that they were free to take from and grow from and be nourished by. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented them choosing their own wisdom in this world, and obviously they chose not the tree of life. And suffering and conflict and separation has been a result of that. And so a tongue that heals is a tree of life. It puts us, gives us this imagery that there's wisdom and life and growth and protection and healing in using words that reflect the wisdom of the Creator and point ultimately to Him. As Austin read for us, Proverbs 18, 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I'm going to jump to the New Testament here for a minute. The book of James tells us that our tongues, since we are fallen and have this sinful nature in us ever since Adam, that our tongues actually prefer the death part of that, the life of the death and life. And so James chapter 3, starting in verse 5, says, "Though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members, placed in our bodies. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Now, those are some heavy words about the tongue. The tongue, it seems what James is saying here, is that the tongue is so inflamed with our sinful human nature that even if we were somehow able with our bodies to remain pure and righteous and only do the things that honor God, but yet with our mouth we don't honor God, that our words are enough to send us to hell. And when we speak evil, our speech writer is the devil himself. Hatred, lying, gossip, racist comments, racist jokes, talking down about the opposite gender, all stem straight from hell. And their author is the devil himself. During Jody and I's vacation this summer, we stopped at a rest area in South Dakota. And as soon as we got out of the car and started walking towards the restrooms, there were signs were all over this rest area that said, "Caution, rattlesnake area, Stay on the path. Stay on the path. Well, that's a no-brainer to stay on the path then, right? Because as you know, a rattlesnake has the potential for great harm to us. And yet James tells us in verse 7, every kind of animal and bird and reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And as I thought about this, I'm like, yeah, this is true. Like, you remember SeaWorld and those kinds of things. You can train a sea lion to clap its flippers at you. You can train a dolphin to balance a ball on its nose. The craziest people can tame a lion to where they can pry open its jaws and put their heads in there. Though who would want to do that? And yet, and we can even make poisonous snakes dance to music. But even with all of our technological and scientific improvements and advancements, we still cannot control or subdue the most poisonous thing of all, which James says is our mouths. Or by extension, our thumbs and our fingers. But the tongue itself really isn't the problem. Earlier in James chapter 3, he gives the example of a rudder on a ship. And I don't know if you've ever seen a giant ship, an aircraft carrier or something. A large ship is controlled, it's steered by a little rudder in the back. Right, and it's just a small paddle compared to what the rest of the ship is. It doesn't seem like much, but it can turn that massive ship in either direction. He also uses the example of a horse, where you put a bit in the mouth of a horse. And the bit is, you know, it's just a small piece of metal, but that little thing can steer the horse. It's small in comparison to the size of the horse, but it is greatly effective when it is in the horse's mouth. Now, the rudder of a ship does not have a mind of its own, and neither does the bit in a horse, and neither does the tongue. There is a captain's will that turns the rudder. There is a jockey's will that turns the horse. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that our tongue is the mechanism that the heart uses to say what it wants and to say what it believes. Jesus said, for a person's mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Proverbs 10, verse 20 says the same thing a little differently. The tongue of the righteous is pure silver. The heart of the wicked is of little value. Now, as you look at that scripture, you would think that the comparison would be the tongue of the righteous is pure silver. The tongue of the wicked is cardboard. Or something by comparison, right? But why does the author compare the tongue of the righteous to the heart of the wicked? It's because the righteous person, by virtue of the fact that he or she is called righteous, means her heart has been cleaned. It has been dealt with. There's been repentance. There's humility in someone who is righteous. This is a person who is seeking after God. And the words that kind of person says are pure silver. They're valuable, they have weight. But the heart of the wicked that is only after self, that is only after its own advancement, expressing its own opinions, has little value. They have little to say. There's not much there that's worth anything in terms of the words that they say. And so the tongue of the righteous is compared to the heart of the wicked because our hearts is where the real issue is. If you find yourself lying or being tempted to deceive someone, not being tempted, but if you find yourself lying or actually deceiving someone with a half-truth, the problem is not your tongue, the problem is in your heart. If you find yourself snapping out at others, lashing out in anger when your situation becomes unhandy or inconvenient or whatever, the problem is not your tongue, the problem is in your heart. If you enjoy gossiping, look at chapter 18, verse 8. A gossip's words are like choice food that goes down to one's innermost being. If you enjoy gossiping and talking down to others, verse 5, it's not good to show partiality to the guilty or deny an innocent person justice. The problem with gossipers and those who talk down is not their tongue. The problem is the heart. If you find yourself swearing or telling jokes or belittling someone, the problem is in the heart. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not come to this earth to die for sinners, to give us a new tongue. Jesus didn't show up here on earth swinging verbal swords, chopping down anybody who has spoken bad words. He didn't show up screaming at us for our sin. He came to do something about our sin. And in order to do that, he came to give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says that the Savior would come to take out the heart of stone that is opposed to the things of God and put in a heart of flesh that is soft and receptive to the things of God, that is humble and repentant. Jesus came to redeem our actions and our words. And if he came to show us that the most egregious, awful action to ever happen on planet Earth, where creation would kill and murder its creator, and if even that can be turned into good, then Jesus also came to show us that even the worst thing that someone has ever said to you or about you can also be turned into good. That even the deepest wounds that you have can be healed. Maybe not fully or completely in this life, but the promise is that they will be. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are protected. So those who have been hurt deeply by someone else's words can run to the fortress that is the name of the Lord, and find refuge and find healing and find comfort and protection. And for those who have been the ones who have hurt others, maybe you're the one who's hurt someone else deeply, you too can run to the fortress of the Lord and find forgiveness and mercy and repentance. See, the gospel shows us a Savior who is not simply the image of God, not simply a perfect reflection of the mirror of what God is like, but he was the actual living, breathing word of God himself. And when Satan brought onto Jesus and tempted him with the same attack on God's words that he had used in the Garden of Eden, Jesus refused. He refused. Jesus' own friends used their words to betray him and deny him. The Roman rulers and Pharisee rulers used words to bring false accusations against him. And even through his whole trial, Jesus followed his own wisdom, which is not on the screen. It's in chapter 17, verse 27. The one who has knowledge restrains his words. The one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Jesus followed his own wisdom. And even as these accusations came against him, he restrained his words. He was silent. The knowledge that Jesus, our Savior, had as these cutting words were being thrown at him was that he was going to the cross to redeem loud mouths, dirty mouths, the think before you speak mouths, the I'm always right mouths, the lying mouths, the self-righteous, angry, prideful, decisive, hateful mouths. And he knew that when he was on the cross, he would proclaim that the work to redeem them is finished. It is done. That for those who repent of their pride and call on him by faith, their redemption is complete, not by them trying harder to say nicer things, but by the work that Jesus has done in our place. And so if you're here today and you think, yeah, my mouth's a little dirty, it's not safe for church, you might say. Well, I've got good news for you. That does not disqualify you from the saving grace of Jesus. You're actually the kind of person he's looking for to be on his team. His blood covers all sin. His Spirit empowers us to do what we think is impossible. That's the gospel. The trouble is for the people who think they have it all figured out and that they've got the corner on holiness. Those are the ones who are in trouble. The reason we gather together on Sunday mornings here for worship, the reason that we promote and celebrate community groups, the reason that we pray together, the reason that we sing together, The reason Proverbs tells us more about our tongue and our words than it talks about anything else is because the gospel is news. It's meant to be said. It's meant to be sung. It's meant to be spoken. What brought healing to my wife was not when someone said to her, "Girl, wash your face. That lady's just a big mean jerk. You are a strong woman." By her words, although she might be 70 years old, her brain clearly isn't fully developed. And she just proved she's a small person and you're not going to do that. You're not going to, when others go low, we go high. Those are some of the dumbest things that Christians say to each other. That's not helpful at all. That doesn't bring healing at all to say you're strong. Now she walks around thinking, oh, they think I'm strong, so I got to be stronger than I was before. If in my weakness they thought I was strong, now I got to really ramp it up. That just puts weight on their shoulders. That's not good news. What brings healing to deep wounds are what God says over and about those who have called on him by faith. Those are the only words that ultimately matter anyway. And what brings healing to deep wounds are what God says about you, and that is that he says your sins are forgiven. What God says about you is you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Yeah, but I've failed. Yeah, but God, I've let you down. Yeah, I've said you are my beloved. In Christ, you are my beloved with whom I am well pleased. God says about you, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the fire, I will be there. That's what encourages our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan today. It's not you are strong, guys. I know that the Taliban's pretty brutal and they're coming for you, but you guys are strong. You can do this. What encourages them is to know the words of God for them. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you walk through the fire, I will be there with you. And I've put my spirit inside of you to give you the strength and the power that you didn't think you had. And then when you're able to do things that you never saw coming, you're not giving credit to yourself. You're saying it's the spirit in me. And Jesus says these words to us, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What Jesus is saying in those words is you don't have to be strong. I'll be strong, Jesus says. I'll be strong for you. In fact, when you stop trying to be strong, then I can fill you with real strength that can't be stolen by the Taliban or by someone's cutting words. I love how, again, Ray Ortland puts this. He says, let Jesus be your speechwriter. Let Jesus be the one that authors the words that you say. Get his words inside of you. Read them. Eat them. Fill yourself with them. Listen to them. Act on them. Say what he puts in your mouth. In Acts, in the Gospels, as Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm sending you out and you're going to receive opposition. Don't try to plan ahead of time what you're going to say. Just open your mouth in the moment and I'll fill it. He's inviting us to trust him with our lives, even our words. So as we close, what does this look like practically? All right, well, what does this look like in real life? I think the first thing we have to look at is the fruits of the Spirit. That our words reflect and promote and encourage love and joy. They promote peace, not hostility. They are marked by patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness. They're gentle. And as the father in Proverbs has been telling his son, they are self-controlled. So the first practical thing, just have a couple here. The first one is be slow to speak or slow to type. Look in your scripture with me if you still have it open. Chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 27 and 28. The one who has knowledge restrains his words. We already talked about how Jesus modeled this for us. The one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. So may we be slow to speak and slow to type. Think before you type. Think before you post something. Why do I feel the need to do this? What do I hope happens as a result of this? Because the truth is, sometimes we just like to hear our own voice, right? Somebody needs to know my opinion on this. And that is something that's born in pride. That's born in pride. So let's be slow to speak, slow to type. The second thing is, tell the truth. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are a king's delight, and he loves one who speaks honestly. The reason that a person lies is because they don't trust God to be their defender. We don't trust that God will reward our honesty. Yeah, there might be some consequences that go with owning up to something we've done. But when our trust is in God, we don't need to lie. We don't need to protect ourselves with our words. That's really what a lie is. It's protecting myself with my words. So we commit as people who have been saved and redeemed that we will tell the truth. The third thing, God describes himself as compassionate and slow to anger. And so one of the ways that we reflect him is that we keep our words patient and calm. Proverbs 25:15 says, a ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. That if we're patient and we're gentle, our words can accomplish a lot. Proverbs 18:13, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace. When we find ourselves in our homes or our workplace or wherever, when we find ourselves shouting instead of being patient and calm, that's another moment where pride is rearing its head, saying, I need to be the strong one in this, and so I'll raise my voice to be stronger than you. Ray Ortland, in his commentary on Proverbs, said, there's no place for shouting in a Christian home. For this reason, shouting is a symbol of pride, and we're called to be patient and calm through the gospel. And the last one we'll mention is waiting for the right time to say the things we want to say. This one's hard, right? This one's really hard. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver settings. In other words, it's valuable. It's worth something. It is rich to say the right thing at the right time. If you've got a grievance against somebody, if somebody has offended you, they've cut you deeply, and you just feel like, I've got to tell them what they did. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm saying pray about it. I think sometimes the best thing we can do, most practical thing we can do, is sleep on it. Wait for the right time to say the things we want to say. Or maybe you're on the other side and you've hurt somebody. You've doled out some wounding. The right time to say, I'm sorry, is now. Jesus tells us that we should leave our gift at the altar. In other words, if you're here worshiping and you're in the middle of a song and all of a sudden you remember that you've hurt somebody, Jesus encourages us, just forget about the song and go make it right. And then come back to worship. So if you've hurt somebody, the right time to say, I'm sorry, is now. And here's just a side. When we say, I'm sorry, there are two little words that should never follow that. If and but. I'm sorry if I hurt you. That's not owning it. That's trying to dance around it. I'm sorry that I yelled, but you were being... That's not an I'm sorry either. So leave the ifs and the buts out of your I'm sorry. And the right time, waiting for the right time to use your words to repent and trust in Jesus is now. Now is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. So I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer. We're going to use our words and go to the Lord and thank him for the gift of speech, but to also thank him for the word himself, his son, Jesus. So pray with me. Lord God, I thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you for the good news of the gospel that you came to redeem sinners. Lord, you said that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And so, Lord, I thank you for coming to people like me who can't control their mouths. God, thank you for coming to people who think their mouths have taken them far away from you and the things that they've said. They think, yeah, I'm not safe for church. God, I thank you that you have come to redeem and to heal and to restore. And Lord, you've come to save. And so I thank you for Jesus. I pray that as we go throughout the rest of this week, Lord, that we would be led not by our own efforts to do better, not by our own efforts to be stronger, to say nicer words, God, but that we would trust your Holy Spirit in us to be the power for us that we can't be. God, thank you for the beauty of the words that you have said over us. Lord, may we walk in what you have said to be true as we go through the rest of this week in our homes, our workplaces, as we go back to school. Lord, guide us and direct us for the sake of your name and for your glory. It's in that name I pray. Amen.